If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Last time we looked at the narrow gate, I should say the narrow gate and the broad gate, and the easy way and the hard way. And this week we're looking at false prophets. He says in verse 15, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So here we have another warning passage from our Lord. As I said previously, we looked at how Jesus commanded us to enter by the narrow gate and how salvation is a difficult thing, not an easy thing, and that most people just don't make it into heaven. They just stay on the broad road that leads to destruction. And now Jesus warns us to watch out for false prophets. Watch out for those who would tell you that salvation is found some other way. Watch out for those who would try to persuade you to try and get to heaven some other way besides through Christ and Christ alone. Be very careful of these false prophets who are trying to deceive you into thinking that the way is easy that leads to life, when in reality it is hard. So there's going to be many people that are going to tell you things contrary to what Christ said. Now, what exactly is a false prophet? Well, a regular prophet, a real prophet, is someone, simply put, is someone who proclaims the will of God. That's really it. In the Old Testament, in the beginning of the New, you had an actual office, you could say, of prophet. These were men raised up by God to proclaim the truth of God's word, God's will to his people, or in some cases, like Jonah, to unbelievers as well. During the times when the office of prophet was still around, and I believe it's closed now because the New Testament canon is complete, just like the office of apostle is no more, we have the word of God, that's all we need. But during those times when they had that office, those who were appointed prophets by God would often, but not always, declare what God had planned to do with regards to future events. Usually, and you'll see this when you read the Old Testament prophets, there were warnings of future judgment if the people did not repent. So the true prophets heard directly from God, and much of what they heard is recorded in Scripture and became, of course, Scripture itself. And these words of truth from God were proclaimed then to his people. Today, that we no longer have prophets like we did in the Old Testament or in the beginning stages of the New, we do have the Word of God itself. And the Word of God is sufficient, and it is enough, and it's all that we need, and we don't need any other revelation from God. As 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So as New Testament Christians, we not only believe that the Word of God is inspired, it's infallible, but also that it is sufficient. As we sang this morning, what more can he say than to you he has said? It's all we need. So even though we don't have this office anymore, you could say that those who declare the truth of God's Word are prophets in a sense, and that could be any Christian. And those who twist the Word of God, who preach a false gospel are false prophets, even though they may not be in some leadership position. And so you must understand, too, that false prophets are nothing new. This isn't some new phenomenon that we've encountered in our 21st century. They've been around ever since there were real prophets. In fact, you could argue that even Satan was the first false prophet. He was the first one to twist the word of God and in turn deceive people, right? When he told Eve, did God really say, you know, don't eat of the fruit? Twisting the word of God to deceive people. I had an encounter with Jehovah Witnesses a couple weeks ago at the Jamaica train station, and they had their little stand out there with their books, and they have a little book that I took after I was dialoguing with the one man. He wouldn't take any of my stuff, but of course, I took his. I'm not afraid. That's their policy, which is kind of a red flag. And the book is entitled, What Does the Bible Really Teach? Just like Satan, what did God actually say? What does the Bible really teach? So they are alive and well and take many different forms. So false prophets have been around since the beginning of time. This is nothing new. It's all about, oh, did God really say this? Let me give you some Old Testament and then New Testament examples. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Jeremiah 14, 14, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Again, in Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So anyone who claims to be a prophet or claims to speak God's truth and speaks visions of their own mind, their own imagination, they're a false prophet because what they say does not come from the mouth of the Lord. But God tells us how to discern the difference between a true and a false prophet in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, okay, so what he predicts actually happens, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God is saying that if someone appears to be a prophet, because what they prophesied to you actually came to pass, they predicted some future event and it did happen, yet they lead you away from God, they're a false prophet. So in other words, they can make all these future predictions and even have them come true. It does not mean that they're a true prophet. What matters is their doctrine. We'll look at this more in a little bit. Their doctrine is what makes the difference. Now, also in Deuteronomy 18, 22, God says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. In the Old Testament, false prophets receive the death penalty. So they could have things come to pass and still be a false prophet because of their doctrine leading you away from God. They could also, very simple test, is they say this is going to happen, and if it doesn't happen, it's not from God because God cannot lie. God is the author of all truth. So God in the Old Testament warned his people about listening to false prophets, and this continues in the New as well. If you look at Matthew 24, he warns his disciples about the events that are going to happen to them in the near future. Prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he says one of the warning signs they're going to watch out for is false prophets. He says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Okay, so they have this, they have a strong power of false prophets to lead even Christians astray, if possible. And so they may seem to have legitimate power. They will perform many signs and wonders even, but their purpose is to lead people astray. And in Acts 20, 29 and following, Paul is warning the Ephesian elders. He says, "I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Notice, speaking twisted things. That's how they lead people astray. "Therefore, be alert." Just like Jesus said, "Remembering that for years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Romans 16, and 17 and 18. More warnings from Paul. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Avoid false teachers. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery that deceive the hearts of the naive." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed." Finally, one more example, 1 John 4, 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." So Jesus began this New Testament pattern for warning the church about false prophets, and the apostles carried that with them until the completion of the scriptures. So we must be on guard. This should be our mindset. This is what we should be thinking about. When we think about false teachers, Jesus says, beware of them. In the Greek, that's prosecho. It means pay close attention to. Figuratively speaking, it means to hold on to your mind, to literally hold on to your mind. Don't let your mind go towards these people. Be on guard. It means watch, be careful, watch out for. Now, this implies something very important. This is a command for you. You have the obligation and the responsibility to be on guard against these false teachers. This is your responsibility. Yes, their job is to deceive you, and your job is to search the scriptures. Your job is to test everything and hold fast to what is good. Your job is to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Your job is to be on guard and check if what a person says is in line with scripture. It's easy to just drop names all day long. I could just tell you, oh, such and such is a false teacher, this guy's a false teacher, and we'll look at some of those in a minute. But you need to know why. It's easy to say, oh yes, Creflo Dollar is a false teacher. Why? Oh, because my pastor said so. That's the easy way out. You need to do your homework. You need to beware. You need to search the scriptures. And if you're lazy and just listen to whatever people tell you, whether they be on TV, whether it's your friend, whether you, just because you like what they say, it makes you feel good, then you're not listening to Christ here when he says, beware of false prophets. Don't be naive and think that everyone who claims that they love Christ is really one of his own. Don't be deceived in thinking that just because some preacher on TV has a large mega church and sells millions of books and speaks really well and professes even to believe in Christ and the Bible that they automatically are a true prophet. Beware. And if you're not being careful, if you're not guarding your heart, and you are deceived because of it, it's no one's fault but your own. And the reason why we have to be on guard, be aware of false prophets, is because they are deceivers. They come in appearing to be sheep, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Remember, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders that fierce wolves would come in and destroy them. So if a false prophet wants to destroy the flock, how is he going to do it? He will do it very subtly. Perhaps very gently, maybe gracefully, even slowly, The wolf does not want you to know he or she is a wolf. So please remember that. A false prophet, a false teacher, is not going to go around and tell you he's a false teacher. They will try to appear orthodox in their faith. They don't want to scare you away just yet. And most false prophets who will try to appeal to evangelical Christians will not tell you that Jesus Christ was not God. They will not tell you that the Bible is not inspired. Some cults, of course, will, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And you know, even if you're a new Christian, a baby Christian, you should be able to see past those obvious heresies like denying the deity of Christ or the infallibility of Scripture. However, you need to be especially aware of false prophets within our own camp. There are false prophets in evangelical Protestant churches in America who claim to be conservative Bible-believing Christians who profess many of the major tenets of the faith, such as the deity of Christ, infallibility of Scripture, the virgin birth, salvation through Christ alone, the repentance and faith alone. Many will affirm the Trinity, though some will kind of wiggle their way around it. Someone like T.D. Jakes does that. And you need to be on guard against these people. You need to be aware. You need to know your Bible and learn to check everything these people say with Scripture, lest you be deceived and then the wolf devours you. Their goal is to look like sheep. Their goal is to look like you and me. Their goal is to deceive you into thinking they're harmless little lambs, but in reality they are ravenous wolves. How do they do this? How do they disguise themselves to look like one of Christ's sheep? I'm sure there are many ways, but just look at some practical examples. One could be their personality. A false prophet may be one of the nicest, you know, sweetest people you'll ever meet. Just like Mormons, very nice, honest, good people who are well-intentioned, but they are deceiving you when they try to get you to join the LDS Church. They may seem to have even more fruits of the Spirit in their life than you. They may be kind and gentle and humble and meek. But remember, inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, not outwardly. They want to appear as harmless and gentle as sheep. Another thing is their adherence to certain foundational Christian truths could be very deceiving. As I mentioned before, they could adhere to certain core doctrines of the church with regards to who Christ is and the Scripture, salvation, etc. But if you dig deep enough to find out what they really believe, you will find the false teaching. You can also be deceived by their pragmatic results of ministry. By pragmatic, I mean if the results seem positive, then the means are good. In other words, if someone has a ministry, for example, where many people are making professions for Christ or they're growing leaps and bounds, it doesn't mean that they're not a false teacher automatically. And this way of thinking is rampant in the church today. So many believe that if your church is filled, that you're doing it right, regardless of whether or not you preach the true gospel. As long as your ministry is growing, it's from God. And this way of thinking is from the devil. Another thing is they could use signs and wonders. This is something that really appeals to our flesh. To see miracles and signs and futuristic predictions. And our flesh loves to see those things. They're exciting. They appeal to our senses. And even if it's not some charismatic sign and wonder, it could be simply producing vast numbers at their meetings. This can be a sign and wonder in itself. But signs and wonders are certainly no guarantee that the person is not a false prophet. Jesus said only a wicked and adulterous generation seeks signs and wonders. And in the next passage that we'll look at next time, many people are going to prophesy in the name of Jesus. They're going to do things like cast out demons in his name, really cast them out, and do many mighty works. And he'll say to them, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you." They may also use smooth words to lure you in. A false prophet may oftentimes try to deceive you by telling you things that appeal to your flesh. It always is going to appeal to your flesh somehow by telling you things that make you feel good about yourself, that inflate your ego and elevate you rather than elevate God. Some years ago, My wife and I were staying at a house in Florida that a Christian friend let us use for a vacation. They had a decent amount of books on their shelf, and one of the books on the shelf was entitled, You're All That. This is a Christian book. You're All That. Understand God's Design for Your Life, written by none other than Paula White, false teacher in every sense of the word. I don't think the owner of the house condoned that book. It was probably given to them, I think, at least I hope. My wife and I read some of it, and, you know, it made us laugh, but really, I guess we should be crying, that people actually gobble this stuff up. And the premise of the book is basically how great you are. In fact, in one of the chapters, she says, to look in the mirror and describe yourself in a positive way using the first letter of your name. So, for example, I should look in the mirror and call myself Marvelous Mike or Magnificent Mike or, ironically, Modest Mike. You know, and that's really what she was telling people to do. And as a Christian, I can't say those words without cringing. It's so disgusting. False prophets will oftentimes use flattering or smooth speech to appeal to your lusts and lure you in. And once they lure you in, they devour you. You take the bait, they pull you in. Before you know it, you embrace the heresy. You deny the master who bought you just as they have. So beware of the deceit that these false prophets use. Remember, they come to you appearing to be sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Remember that Satan can appear as an angel of light. How can we tell they're false teachers? If they're so sneaky, if they're so deceiving, how do we make sure that we don't fall into their trap? Jesus says you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit. Diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruit. Where do you find grapes? Very simple, a grapevine. Where do you find figs? A fig tree. You don't gather grapes from thorn bushes. Neither do you get figs from thistles. In fact, right out here by the parsonage, we have both grapevine and fig tree, if you don't believe me. But the grapes have some kind of fungus and they're rotten. And the fig tree might yield two little figs a year. But at least they're growing on the right plant. You won't get a thorn in your hand if you go to eat my rotten grapes over there. You'll just get sick. But Jesus used this analogy to show us it's just common sense. You don't gather grapes from thorns. You don't get figs from thistles. If it's a good tree, it will bring forth good fruit. It's a promise. And if it's a diseased tree, the fruit's going to be bad. And just like you would not expect a diseased tree to produce good fruit, you should not expect a false teacher to produce teaching in line with Scripture. Or don't expect them to live a life in accordance with Christ's commands. A bad tree puts out bad fruit. And that is how you recognize them, by their fruit. You recognize the tree by the fruit that it produces. It's very simple. And so you recognize a false teacher by what they produce. So you must examine your fruit. And if you say, well, we're not supposed to judge, you haven't listened, or I wasn't clear enough about that sermon on judging, we are supposed to judge those inside the church. You must examine the fruit. Because on the surface, you won't be able to tell most of the time. They will try to deceive you with their smooth words, with their personality, or their impressive ministry. So you cannot judge whether or not they're false by their outward successes, by their positive traits and things like that. You have to look deeper. And this is where so many fail. And there are primarily two ways, and oftentimes they go together, but sometimes can be separate, in which the type of fruit a person produces will determine if they are a false prophet or not. The first is their doctrine, and the second is their lifestyle, their doctrine. A false prophet will always have some sort of teaching contrary to the Word of God. Always, 100% of the time, without exceptions. it is their false doctrine that makes them false prophets. They're not declaring God's truth, they're declaring their own. Jeremiah said they speak visions of their own minds. They speak visions of their own minds, but I believe false prophets don't really believe they're false. They really think they're declaring God's truth, I think, at least most of them. I'm sure there are some flat-out frauds who are just in it for the money and don't believe what they say, but by and large, I think most false prophets really believe that they're true, as is evidenced in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, where these people are defending themselves at the judgment seat. Didn't we do all these things in your name? They were shocked that God wouldn't allow them into the kingdom. But you can always, always tell a false prophet by their doctrine. Now, what kind of doctrine are we talking about? Because there's so many different doctrinal issues and disagreements among real Bible-believing, born-again Christians. So many things we disagree on. Am I saying that anyone who believes a little differently doctrinally than myself is a false prophet? No. We have denominations because people interpret certain things in the Bible differently. They have and different issues. But there are some issues that are just non-negotiable, some of which we already mentioned. But so if the doctrine of a person is so far off that they, you know, it ends up being another gospel, then you have a serious problem. The things that the church has been debating, you know, for the last 2,000 years, specifically the last 500 years since the Reformation, are often smaller yet important theological matters that don't pervert the true gospel. For example, things like baptism, the gift of tongues, does man have free will, do we sing hymns only, do we sing contemporary songs only, some churches say only psalms we must sing. These things don't pervert the true gospel, although any doctrine, if it's twisted enough and elevated beyond what it should be, could bring that doctrine to a dangerous place. For example, something like baptism, where some believe that you're not saved until you're baptized. That's when salvation occurs. That can be very dangerous, and that's heretical. I want to give you a few examples of false teaching. Now, some people get offended when you name names of people. But the Apostle Paul did this, and it's very important. Now, I don't want you to just say, oh, they're a false teacher because I said so. Look at the doctrine first. Let me see if you can figure out if these are red flags or not, if something sticks out to you. You can tell a false teacher solely on their doctrine. I'll give you just a few examples from different theological backgrounds. Here's a few quotes from one man. He said, "You are a little god, small g, on earth running around." Another thing he said was, "God will not move unless I say it." Another thing he said was, "Poverty is from the devil and God wants all Christians prosperous." Okay, that is from Benny Hinn, false teacher. Teaches a prosperity gospel. And some of those might be more obvious to you, the prosperity gospel, but there are some things that are not. Here's a quote from a very popular Christian book some years ago. In it, it's a fiction book, and here's God talking to one of the characters. He says, "In Jesus, I have forgiven all humans for their sins against me, but only some choose relationship." Okay, so through Jesus' work on the cross, God has forgiven all of humanity, but only some choose to follow Jesus because they want a more intimate relationship. Does that stand out to you? Is that a red flag to you? That is from the popular Christian book called The Shack by William P. Young, a book which so many Christians say, oh, this is the greatest book, and it's loaded with heresy. The man, William Young, is a universalist. He is not a Christian. He denies the substitutionary atonement, but Christians gobble this book up and think it's the greatest thing. Here's another quote from another book. "I can't find one place in the teachings of Jesus, or the Bible for that matter, where we are to identify ourselves first and foremost as sinners." Can't find that anywhere in the scripture that we are to identify first and foremost as sinners. Another false teacher who has made himself evidently, abundantly clear that he is false is Rob Bell in his famous book, Velvet Elvis, which young people think is another terrific work. He's now denied the doctrine of hell and many other things, embraced homosexuality. Now here's another example. Some of you will know this one. The false teacher was on Larry King a few years ago. And King asked him if other people from other faiths will go to heaven. And Larry King says, "What if you're a Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?" The false teacher says, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." And King says, "If you believe, you have to believe in Christ. They're wrong, aren't they?" And he says, "Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me, what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know." That was Joel Osteen. You don't know if people live their lives in idolatry. You don't know that they're saved. One of the most popular preachers in America. If the Bible is not your authority, then you don't know anything. That's why he said, "I don't know." We need men who will preach the Word of God and actually know things, not because they're smart, but because they preach the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, you'll be able to know who's a false teacher and who is not. Some people get very sensitive and offended about this stuff because they like what these people say. And I find myself getting rather annoyed. Maybe I need to work on my sanctification with regards to this. But I get kind of annoyed at Christians who listen to these people and read their books and can't see that what they're reading and listening to is blatantly false teaching. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. They're like babies. They can't even, they read things like Rob Bell says, "I don't see anywhere in the Bible that we're to identify ourselves first and foremost as sinners." They need milk, these people. They can't even handle the slightest bit of meat and their head explodes. And all they know about God is what they hear on Caleb, that God just wants to bless them, make them happy. It's all about you, 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 me, me, me. And I want to know God's, the other things about God. He's a consuming fire. And I want to know about the justice of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God, just how God will bless me in this life. And that opens the door for false teachers. And when you don't know who God is, you cannot distinguish truth from error. You'll take the bait thrown your way. You'll believe the lies of false prophets when they say, "Did God really say this?" There is an answer for all these false prophets. Yes, God did really say, "You shall not eat of the fruit." No, God does not want all Christians to be rich. No, God does not send everyone to heaven. Yes, you are first and foremost a sinner. That's why you need Christ. And there is only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And all other religions lead to hell. And the Bible is very clear about these things. We just need to listen to Christ and do what he said when he says, "Beware of these false prophets." The truth, the final authority in all these matters is found in God's word and nowhere else. Believe it. Stop going by your feelings. Stop following that wicked, deceitful heart that you have and follow the word of God. So first and foremost, you will be able to determine who is a false teacher by their doctrine. Because a false prophet's doctrine will always contradict the gospel in some way. And along with that, you can often discern a false teacher on top of their doctrine by the way they live, their lifestyle. Okay, James tells us in chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So someone has a true and saving faith, which false prophets do not. They will have evidence of it in their life. If a prophet, teacher, professing believer has saving faith, they will teach sound doctrine. If they're not saved, they will not. So part of how they live is actually what they teach. But even beyond that, you can oftentimes see serious problems in the way these false prophets live their life in general. Jeremiah 23:14 says, "But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah." And he goes on to say not to listen to them because they speak visions from their own mind and not from God. So another way to examine whether or not a prophet is bearing good fruit or diseased fruit is by the life that they live. Are they living an ungodly life? on top of their spewing out false doctrine. As I said, a false prophet will always have false doctrine, but oftentimes a sinful lifestyle accompanies it, as in the days of Jeremiah. But also you must understand that if someone lives a life of unrepentant sin, yet they have sound doctrine, that doesn't mean that they're a false prophet. It may make them a hypocrite, it may make them a false convert, but not a false prophet. For example, a couple of friends of mine from out east, years ago, attended a church, very sound theologically, would hold to all the foundational truths, the essential truths of the Bible. And the pastor there, I was told, would preach very good, sound biblical messages, even to the point of weeping over sinners in his messages. And people were moved and impacted by the word preached. And while this man was preaching sound doctrine, it turns out he was having multiple affairs with women in the church. So the lifestyle alone is not an indicator that one is a false prophet. As far as I know, the man never repented. Now, please keep in mind that all Christians are capable of falling into sin, sometimes even very serious sin. So just because someone falls into sin doesn't mean that they're a false convert automatically either, or a false prophet. The difference is the true believer will eventually repent, the false convert will not. And that sin can go on in the life of a believer for some time. Just as David covered his sin for at least 9 months or so, the difference is, well, a sinful lifestyle is not a sole indicator of one being a false prophet. It's the doctrine that accompanies their often but not always sinful lifestyle. What a person believes, their doctrine, what they believe about God, is really the whole root of their life. It's what fuels everything they do, as Brother Gary preached on last week. What a person believes about God directly affects the way in which they live. So if a false prophet is proclaiming something that's not from God, there will usually be evidence of that in their life in some way, unless they're crafty enough to hide it for a while, which is possible. But oftentimes the bad fruit of heretical doctrine will bring with it an ungodly life. So when you have a prosperity teacher like Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Mike Murdoch, others, trying to get all this money and they spend it on these ridiculous things, like Creflo Dollar wanted to buy, he needed a couple billion dollars for a jet, that shouldn't surprise you. Or someone exalts themselves to this high status, claiming to be a faith healer and things like that, and they have this special gift, don't be surprised when they're very arrogant and proud when you try to talk to them, or someone of low estate tries to talk to them. Or when you have someone that preaches a false gospel of cheap grace, that you just have to accept Jesus as your Savior, you can live a life of sin, don't be surprised if that man or woman lives the same way. Does it surprise you that a guy like Todd Bentley, one of the most outrageous false teachers out there, left his wife for another woman? It shouldn't surprise you. And then he was reinstated back into his evil ministry. Heretical doctrine often manifests itself in a wicked lifestyle. So a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. If someone appears to be a healthy tree, examine the fruit. What are they teaching? Does it line up with Scripture? You determine the health of the tree by the fruit it produces. Now, what is the fate of these false teachers? It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if a tree produces rotten fruit, it's good for nothing but to be destroyed. So this means that false teachers, false prophets are not Christians, period. Although they may deceive millions, they may deceive their own selves, any tree that does not bear good fruit will be destroyed under the wrath of God in hell if they don't repent. Not only that, they will incur a stricter condemnation, stricter judgment, because they know the truth. They've studied the Scripture, and they willfully pervert it, and they twist it, and they teach it to others to deceive them. That's why James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And that's a terrifying thought as a pastor, as a teacher. I need to be so careful with how I handle the Word of God, because I'm going to be judged in a more rigid way than those of you who don't teach. And if the true believers are going to be judged more strictly for what they teach, how much worse will the judgment be for those who are not Christ, who twist the scripture, as it says, to their own destruction, as Peter tells us. Their twisting of scripture will lead to their destruction. Not just their sinful lifestyle alone, but it's their twisting of the scriptures. It's a grievous and wicked thing to take the infallible, perfect word of God and manipulate it to deceive people and twist it to have it appeal to people's flesh. It's doing the work of Satan. It is imitating the deceit that he used on Eve in the garden. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about false teachers, false prophets. And there's some very strong language used there to describe what they do and then what will happen to them, this being thrown into the fire. He says in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Remember, they appeal to your flesh. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He goes on to tell how God's judgment is reserved for them. He says they're like irrational animals, he calls them. Creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. And he says they have eyes full of adultery. He calls them accursed children, waterless springs. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. And then he says that they're like dogs that return to their vomit. They're like the pig that has been washed and returns to the mire. This is some serious language the apostle uses. The condemnation of false prophets is more severe because they've heard the truth. Many have even claimed to be true Christians, but they've forsaken the truth for a lie. They blaspheme God. They twisted scripture so that man is elevated to a place where he ought not be, and Christ is diminished. And while we could spend all day denouncing various false teachers, and that's fun and all, but let's not forget the first part of what Christ said here. Beware. Beware of these false teachers. They are sneaky. They are deceitful. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. The first time you encounter a false prophet of some kind, there's a good chance that you will think he or she is a sheep like you. If you're not on guard, they will devour you. Remember, Peter said that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly. They try to sneak in false doctrine. They'll try to lure you in, entice you to believe their heresies. So know your Bible, read it, study it, listen to good preaching. There's plenty of apologetics resources. Read good books that will bring you to a deeper knowledge of Christ, not just chicken soup for the soul books that make you feel nice and warm and fuzzy, but things that dig into the deep things of God. And so the more you know Christ, the true prophet, the more you'll be able to identify false doctrine, heresy, false prophets. Look to Christ. Another thing you must consider is this, that we live in the year 2016, which may not mean much to you, but we have over 2,000 years of church history behind us, and that is a wonderful thing. Because there are really no new heresies under the sun. The church has been dealing with this stuff since the beginning. It may manifest itself a little differently in some way, shape, or form, take on a new name. But the core doctrine that you may be questioning has probably already been dismissed as heresy. So if someone comes to you with a new doctrine, I assure you it's not new. The church has dealt with this stuff for the past 2,000 years. There's nothing new under the sun, really. Now, in your bulletin, I gave you a handout. There's an insert there. I gave this a few years ago as well. I think when we were in 1 John, talking about false prophets. I have this taped in the back of my Bible. I think it's good to keep on hand. It comes from a sermon by A.W. Tozer. He preached back, I think it was the 50s. He was way ahead of his time. He probably didn't have half the false teachers that we have now. And I think this is a really good thing to look at and to help you in determining if a doctrine is true or false. Let's look at it. The first one, okay, He says, how does this teaching, this doctrine, affect my attitude toward and my relation to the following? Number one, God. Does this teaching, does this doctrine affect my attitude? How does it affect my attitude towards God? Does it glorify God or make him smaller? Does it elevate man? Remember, all false teaching appeals to your flesh in some way. Your flesh wants to elevate itself to a place where it should not be. Your flesh wants to be in control. It wants to dethrone God. It wants you put in God's place. This is why cults are growing so rapidly. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you you're going to be a god. Mormons are going to tell you you're going to be a god. That appeals to their flesh. It wants you to increase and God to decrease. Does this teaching promote that? Is it appealing to your ego? Does this teaching give God his rightful place? Remember that. Secondly, how does it affect our relationship to Christ? Does it make Christ less necessary for me? Does it make Christ more wonderful or glorious to me? If you look at some of the cults that have broken away from biblical Christianity, they always diminish Christ. Always. Christ is not at the center. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses say Christ is not God, but a God. They even changed their scriptures to say that. And they're one of the fastest growing religions. So how could they grow so quickly by diminishing Christ? Because that's what appeals to our sin nature. We don't want Christ to be Lord. By nature, we're idolaters. We want to believe Christ is not God, and that we can earn our way into heaven like they believe. And this is why false teaching usually makes Christ less necessary to you and takes away from his glory. Thirdly, how does it affect your relationship to Scripture? Does it make me want to meditate on the Word of God more? Does it line up with Scripture? Or is it just an emotional experience? You cannot base truth on emotion. You cannot base truth on how you feel about something alone. How often are we deceived by our emotions? And how many are duped by false teachers? They follow them because they've had an emotional experience. They've felt things. They felt free. They felt love. They felt so good by having some sort of conversion experience. How many people in false religions will tell you how amazing and life-changing it was for them when they joined a cult or they followed this heretic? You can't base truth on emotion. Truth is measured by the Word of God. It's the standard of truth. We must discern truth through the lens of the Bible, not our emotional experience. Now, how does this affect my relationship to myself? Does it humble me or does it puff me up? Does it make me feel superior to other Christians or does it help me appreciate other Christians? Does this teaching, this doctrine, elevate you to a place where you don't belong? Does it promote humility and Christ-likeness? Romans 12:3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Does this teaching do that? Fifthly, how does it affect my relationship to other Christians? Are they dearer to me? Does this teaching make you love the Church of Jesus Christ more? Or does it make you love yourself? Are you more appreciative of your brothers and sisters because of this teaching that you're hearing? Or is it just for you? How does it affect my relationship to the world? Does it make me want to be more like the world? Does it make the world your friend and accept the world's values? Does this teaching, does this doctrine cause you to fix your eyes on the temporary pleasures of this world? Does it diminish the value of our ultimate goal to be with Christ in heaven? Does it tempt you to covet? Does it cause you to fix your eyes on the world and not Christ? And lastly, how does it affect your relationship to sin? Does it make sin more tolerable? Does this teaching diminish the sinfulness of sin? And anytime we downplay the seriousness of sin, we are downplaying the holiness of God. So if a teaching makes light of sin, like cheap grace you hear about sometimes, it makes light of God. It makes light of his holiness and his goodness. I think this is a good guide to use. It's not infallible. There could be more added to it probably, but I think it's a good template to keep and to look at. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he says, resist him, firm in your faith. The devil is on the prowl like a lion and wants to devour you. And one of the ways in which he attempts to do that is by using false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Jesus said, beware. Peter says, resist him firm. Be firm in your faith. Grow in the knowledge of God. Study the scriptures. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. And the more you know Christ, the more you can identify the false Christ. When you understand the true gospel, you can then weed out the false gospel. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a hymn. Lord, help us to grow in the knowledge of you. Grow in your grace. Grow in Christ's likeness. Always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we never take our eyes off the prize. Or may we see Christ more clearly, so we may see false Christs for who they are. May we love true doctrine, so we can shun the false doctrine. May we be like the Bereans and search the scriptures, that we may not be deceived, and at the same time grow in our faith, grow in the knowledge of you, that we may become more like your Son. As we will sing, Lord Jesus, keep us near the cross. That is our prayer this afternoon. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close with number 319 in our hymn book. You can stand with me. Number 319, near the cross.
Till my rapture.
Bless you, stay near the cross. Oh yeah, I have a handout, I forgot to announce. A packet